Behold, I will do something new among you. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. I will do something new. It's a scripture that has been put to song. Can't remember who the composer was, and there's no way we can find out. But I thought, first Sunday in the new year, the new calendar year, not the new church year, because we're well into the new church year, it'll be good to have something of hope. So have you made a New Year's resolution? Anyone made a New Year's resolution? I see there's some older, wiser people here. Because my next question was, have you broken your New Year's resolution yet? And the comment following that was, maybe you're not wired to keep it. I heard recently on Radio National that we're getting to the point, if we've not already arrived, where by genetic scanning we can determine who will be good citizens, gentle, mild and obedient, and who will be the angry and violent ones, most likely to end up in jail. That immediately raises questions. In this brave new world where abortion seems to be the one primary tool of social engineering, a reminder the Nazis didn't have a monopoly on evil. But the good news is, and there is good news, that there is another way. We don't have to be bound by research. There's a way that points upward to God, a way of grace and love. It's the good news that God changes us. The world and history are full of people whose lives have been turned around by the intervention of the Holy Spirit, the hearing of the good news, the appropriation of the saving grace of God by being washed clean of sin and guilt by the life, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, Christ with us. All of us may not have the capacity to achieve our own goals in life, in our own way, with our own strength, unless, of course, we are very will-oriented people. But if we die to our selfish or self-centered goals and humbly ask God for his direction and for his grace and his enabling through the Holy Spirit, then it can be a very different story. And let me tell you, this doesn't just apply to individuals, it also applies to the body. This rather diverse group of individuals of differing ages, differing temperaments, differing levels of faith and belief, differing levels of maturity in Christ that we call St. George's Congregation. What I'm saying here is that we as a congregation should not trudge into this new year with the burden of a preoccupation with smaller offerings, rising costs, and the need to raise a couple of million dollars to fix the building. No, we should come with the certainty that God loves us. He loves us so much that he sees us as family, that he has good things in store for us. He hasn't given us the priceless gift of salvation to continue treading the same old treadmill. Yes, there are difficult situations. Jeremiah was painfully aware of his burdens personally and for his nation. And I don't think anything we have compares with that. He says, I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. I'm convinced that if we can grasp afresh the excitement of what it means to become a Christian, this whole year can be exciting. We'll grow in maturity, we'll grow in love and unity, we'll grow in involvement, we'll grow in numbers, and we'll grow in influence. Who can remember what it was like before they became a Christian? Yeah, there's a couple of people. Some of you may be like me in that I can't remember a time when I didn't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But I can remember what it was like to be a very immature Christian. And I can remember when I first experienced the power of the Holy Spirit. But I thought it'd be good to have a change of voice, so I'm going to ask Phoenix to come up here. Someone once said to me, church will never grow, or rather they said, you'll never get new Christians into a church until you have a new Christian in your church, because they're the ones who are really excited about being a new Christian. So Phoenix, you're a new Christian.
I am.
Yes. What was it like before you were a Christian?
Before I was a Christian, I was not very spiritual at all, and I believe this is the life and one's end is nothing. So I was thinking I should live the life. So I was very much a party girl, and I would be attending to all music festivals, and I thought that's life, you know, just enjoy what you can, and living very selfishly and sinfully. But it didn't fulfill me. I felt very empty, and I was seeing a therapist for a while as well, and just don't know why. My life wasn't bad, and I thought I was making good choices, but somehow I still felt very depressed and very empty. That's before I became a Christian.
So how did you become a Christian?
There's one stage of my life I was partying very hard, and one night I had a really scary dream. It was so vivid, like this really dark force trying to suffocate me, and it was so real. I woke up and I didn't know I was dreaming, and next day I was really scared to actually go to bed because I didn't want to experience that ever again. It was too scary, too frightening. And then from tiredness, I went to sleep. And then I had another dream. It was very different. I think it saved my life. And in my dream, I just saw this huge figure, this man. I couldn't see him because he was so big. I think half of his body was in the cloud, and I was tiny, tiny, like a little ant, yeah, at his feet. A bit more emotional.
It's okay.
So I need a minute.
That's right.
And then I wasn't brought up in a Christian background. My dad is a Buddhism believer, and my mom is not believing anything. But somehow I knew it was a Christian God, which is also, I was not exposed to Christianity, so which made me felt something so real. And I felt peace and love. When I woke up, I'm a different person. But that was 5-6 years ago, and I tried to just think that was a dream, that was nothing. And but then all these Christian people start to appear in my life, one by one, and I couldn't run from it, and I didn't want to run from it. And in the end, I thought I should just face it. I found my faith and I'm a firm believer, and it's an incredible experience.
So how do you feel now?
I feel really happy and fulfilled. Life is full of purpose and very happy.
Thank you, Phoenix. Isn't she wonderful? So in a little while, Phoenix is going to be baptized, which will be a great celebration for all of us. Stay tuned. And probably be at Blackmans Bay Beach, because that's special for Phoenix. So, God changes us. And isn't it exciting to hear how God's moving? It wasn't because Victor and I were out preaching on the streets, it's because God is doing things, placing his people in the right place. And the Christians that are being placed in the path of these people need to be listening to what God's saying to you, a word in season, you know, just even an invitation. And Phoenix was saying she's been looking forward to coming to church since she went home last Sunday. One of the great things about the Apostle Paul is that he never lost the excitement of being a follower of Jesus, because he was always profoundly aware of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Maybe it wasn't always excitement, but his awareness of the blessing that we receive through Christ never lost the sense of immediacy and vitality. Let's look, for example, at the reading from Ephesians this morning. Even the first verse we read is saturated with blessing and praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's just overflowing with praise. So what's he so excited about? Well, the first thing he's excited about is the fact that we're chosen. It's not like those emails from Nigeria. Do you get those? From the widow of an oil executive who'd amassed a great fortune, and she's dying in hospital, and she's chosen me to inherit his money. How very generous of her. I just need to send her my bank details, and then I just need to send her sufficient money to enable the transfer to happen and all that. It's too good to be true. The fact is that it is neither good nor true. Now, it's not so amazing that anyone should choose God. When we understand who God is and what he gives, who would not choose? But what Paul was amazed about and thrilled about was that he would choose me with all my weaknesses and failings. It amazes me that Roslyn chose to marry me when I think about it. But then I realise that Roslyn too is in the same boat as all of us, frail human beings that we are. But that God, who is perfect and holy beyond our imagining, would choose any human to be part of his family, that's amazing. William Barclay talks about the bounty of God's choice. This is not the dubious promise of millions of dollars. People with certain skills and capacities and a willingness to work can amass a significant fortune. But on our own, we can never attain to a certain level of goodness or purity. We can never be completely free of guilt or have total peace of mind. Those treasures are what God alone can give. And then there's the reason that we've been chosen. We've been chosen to be holy and blameless, Paul says. We've been chosen to be adopted sons, that is, inheritors, into God's family. It applies equally to females and males. It's like we're all the bride of Christ, female and male. We're all sons of God, female and male. We've been chosen to live as those inheriting the kingdom of God in a world preoccupied with the fleeting and transient delights of trying to find fulfillment by overindulging our carnal appetites. What does it mean to be holy and blameless? Well, the word holy combines two ideas, the idea of separation and the idea of being different. In ancient times, the temple was holy because it was different from other buildings. The sacrificial lamb was holy because it was different from other animals in the purpose it was there for. The Lord's Supper, the Holy Eucharist, is holy because it's different from other meals. The Sabbath was holy because it's different from other days. And the Christian is holy because he or she is different from other people. The Christians Paul was talking to were in no doubt that they had to be different from the world around them. In fact, they knew that they would be so different that the world would probably kill them. It would certainly hate them. And the same is true for Christians in parts of the Middle East, some of the countries of North Africa, parts of India, parts of Vietnam, parts of Western China, and so on. Our refusal to embrace the ethics and the way of the world should make us stand out, and we'll either be hated or respected for it. The word blameless is also a sacrificial word. It's used of the animal that was to be sacrificed. It was to indicate that it had no blemishes. It was worthy of being sacrificed. And when we apply it to ourselves, it means that second best is not good enough for God, that we can't be content with near enough. This is not to put us under some sort of legalistic perfectionist bondage, because that is not glorifying to God either, but simply to say that what we do because we are the Lord's, we do not to satisfy ourselves, but to glorify God. The different motivation will bring about different results. If I were to go through the other verses just in this little passage from Ephesians, we'd be here all week. Maybe one day we should do that. But back to the point. So as we come into this new year, we need to be aware of these two words, motivation and expectation. Not in the context of being revved up by a motivational speaker to increase productivity. There's no danger of that from me. But rather, like Paul, and like Jeremiah before him, taking time to wait upon the Lord corporately and individually, to meditate on who God is, on the nature of the blessings we have in Christ Jesus, to become excited by the character and nature of God, and to live in the reality of God revealed in Christ Jesus, our Saviour and Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to live a life of love in response to his love. If we can do that, we can expect to find God is doing a new thing among us, as Isaiah expressed so many centuries ago. And just to conclude this time, I'm going to ask Roslyn to sing that scripture that was set to music. We learned it in the 80s, the YWAM bass. When God was doing a new thing then, he's doing a new thing now.